This morning's message, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16. Matt read the passage for us, Acts chapter 16. We'll be focusing on verses 16 to 33, verses 16 to 33 from Acts 16. The title of the message is Paul, Silas, and the Philippian Jailer. Paul, Silas, and the Philippian Jailer. We've got a little bit of work ahead of us to get through this passage, so I'll appreciate your attention and as we try to focus and get through this passage. Before we start, let's just open our time in prayer as we try to put aside any distractions or other things that might be happening, and we'll focus on God's word here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you that we can be here and in your house, that we can have this time of hearing the word of God, and that the word of God is powerful and it can help us. And Lord, there may be people here who are believers and they will be encouraged this morning, and perhaps they might even be chastised. And Lord, there may be even people here who are not yet believers, Lord. And if this is an opportunity that they will hear the gospel, we will commit that to you, and we will pray that that seed will be sown at least, Lord. And that if there is anyone that needs to do business to be saved, Lord, that they might get saved this morning. Lord, we commit this time to you. Help us again to just focus on your word as we look into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have a look now as we turn to the book of Acts chapter 16, and we'll starting in verse 16. Now, Paul is one of the famous apostles, and Paul was involved in penning and writing many of the books of the Bible. We see here the man Paul, and we see his fellow servant of the Lord, Silas. And these men, they were traveling and they were going about and they were serving in the church and they were doing the work of the Lord. So Paul and Silas, when we come to meet them here, were two men who were simply and diligently serving the Lord. They were serving the Lord in the ministering of the gospel, in the planting of churches, and in this early New Testament time, they were faithful in their work. Here, we come to verse 16, and they were actually being faithful to God in just doing a simple, basic act that we should all probably do every day, I would argue, as a Christian, and that was to pray. So they were actually just coming together to pray. Let's have a look at verse 16. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. So Paul and Silas were coming to pray. They were just doing this very basic thing. So our church actually does this too. We do it on a Wednesday night, although I get confused because sometimes it's a Tuesday night. You've got to figure out, you've got to actually read your calendar and whether it's the first Tuesday of the month. Coming to pray is an important thing, and it's a basic duty as a Christian. And guess what? It can actually really, really help. Prayer is a time to meet with God, and prayer is a time to not neglect. If we are a Christian who lives our lives and we fail to pray, we are failing to communicate with our Heavenly Father. So prayer is not something to be ignored. And Paul and Silas, they were just simply, it tells us from the verse here, they were going to pray. They were going to pray, and then we see while they're on, you know, their way to pray, and they're just gathering together, and then suddenly something happens. It's a bit like, you know, we had prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and something happened. Some people went there. Brother Peter was late, and guess what had happened? There was something on the freeway, and the freeway was blocked. Something had happened. It's just no different. Very simple. Okay, so they were going to pray, and then an event had happened. Something happened and it disturbed them. They couldn't just proceed as normal. Something had gone wrong. Let's look at what happened there in verse 16. It says, a certain damsel or young lady, a damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination met us. So this young lady with a spirit of divination or an evil spirit, And she came to meet them, and the verse says, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Another word for that would be like fortune telling or reading of the future. So this was a young lady who was involved in an evil trade of soothsaying or reading the future, almost what you might say of being a psychic in modern day. This lady, she met with and interrupted the goings of Paul and Silas as they were going to pray. It's good to remember that sometimes inopportune things are disrupting us, but they're there for a reason. And guess what, guys? It's okay if something happens. You need to be attuned to what's going on. You know, if we were in prayer meeting and suddenly something were to go on outside, would we just ignore them and let it go? Or would we go and tend to the needs of something that was going on outside the church and maybe halt what we were doing? At the end of the day, we are here to minister to others. So Paul and Silas, they did not ignore this young lady. They paid attention. They tended to the situation. And later we'll see they try to help her. So this young lady was possessed. She was possessed of an evil spirit. We know that today there is even such a preoccupation when we look at movies and we look at culture, there's a heavy preoccupation with evil things. You don't believe me? Well, it's in the media. You turn on TV ads, you look at things that are on the internet, there's a preoccupation with evil. There's a preoccupation with the dead. There's a preoccupation with evil spirits. This hasn't changed, folks, in 2,000 years, okay? And this is an unhealthy respect and an unhealthy desire to know more about evil things. And it's not something as believers that we ought be involved with. It's something we ought take serious and abstain and stay away from because it's dangerous stuff. We don't want to be involved with evil spirits. So Paul and Silas, again, they're being faithful. They're going to pray and they meet, they bump into this lady, this young lady, who's got an evil spirit that's possessing her. This young lady in verse 17, it says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men,'" this is what the young lady's saying. She's saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation." So this lady, yes, she was hindered with the presence of an evil spirit in her body, and yet she was able to recognize that these men were of the Lord. Paul and Silas were of the Most High God. They were ministering, and she was able to see that and recognize it and to say it. Okay? We know from verse 16 that this young lady had masters or oppressors. She had bosses who were receiving gain through her work as a soothsayer or a future reader, okay? Her bosses were receiving pay, okay? So they were getting loyalties from her work as a soothsayer. Again, this soothsaying, it's a practice of witchcraft or predicting the future. I've already mentioned as believers, this is not something to meddle with. This is something to steer clear from. But this lady, she was doing it and she had these bosses, and it says her bosses got much gain. Isn't it sad how there can be so much gain sometimes, material-wise, I mean money. People can earn a lot of money from committing evil. You think of the evil things that people do, prostitution, witchcraft, all these different things and the money that's involved. This lady was involved in this trade, and these men were gaining much money from her trade, and they did not want to lose their young lady who was doing this work for them. Would some of them mind checking that alarm? It's a little bit distracting. Thanks. So her masters were certainly receiving much gain. They were making so much money from this young lady who was essentially being abused, but also she had the presence of an evil spirit that was affecting her. Now, it's interesting because, you know, I've talked about evil spirits, and evil spirits are real, and there's something as believers that we're not to just go, oh, you know, we don't want to be overly fearful of evil spirits and the devil, but we don't want to under-respect them. An example in the Old Testament was King Saul. Now, Saul had some good times, but he also had some pretty bad times. Saul, I'm referring to, was the king of Israel, the first king. Now, back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, just turn back there briefly with me, please. We're looking at this man, Saul. Again, the Old Testament king. 1 Samuel 28. Now, Samuel was his prophet. He was his friend also. And he was someone of great trust to Saul. But, you know, Samuel got old and he died. Samuel got old and he died, and Saul was near the end of his time as king. And it's interesting, we see here in 1 Samuel 28, verse 15, that, you know, Saul got up to no good. He actually attended to a witch, and he sought witchcraft. You know, Saul, hang on, Saul was the king. Saul was a godly man at times. He did some good things. You know, the presence, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him at times. We know that he made a lot of mistakes. We know he tried to murder his incoming king, King David, on many occasions. So he did a lot of bad, but he wasn't completely the worst king ever. And King Saul, he went to visit a witch. He summoned for Samuel to come back from the dead. In verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, so Saul goes to a witch. He summons dead Samuel shortly to the grave to come back from the dead. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? So all this witchcraft business and all this involvement with evil is not something to be poked around with, kids and adults and whoever's here. We stay away because we don't want to mess with the evil that's involved in witchcraft. Saul stood his foot in it. Saul, we know that Samuel appears from the dead through this witch, okay, and this involvement in witchcraft. And it says, then we get a warning message from Samuel to Saul. And it says, Saul says, God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Samuel then chastises him and tells him, look, buddy, your time is done and you're going to now die. And this is the end of your kingdom. And then shortly after, we know that this is the end of Saul's time. So this involvement, this reading out and calling out to evil spirits, Christians, stay away. This is stuff that is not to be meddled with by the believer. Saul followed a terrible testimony back in this Old Testament time and called Samuel back from the dead through a witch. What a terrible example. What a terrible testimony. We see here, back in Acts 16, this young lady was afflicted. She was afflicted by the presence of a spirit of divination or an evil spirit in her body that was being used to read the future and getting much, much profit or money to her bosses. Again, it's the use of evil things to make money in that situation as well. Something Christians, let's stay away from. Next we see Paul's response, okay? So we've looked at Acts 16, verse 16. We've read verse 17. Now read verse 18. So we're looking at verse 18. And this did she many days. But Paul being grieved. So Paul had a response. Paul was grieved. Paul's heart felt for this lady. For this lady affected by this evil spirit, okay? It is our responsibility to not live our lives in solitude and to live our lives focused on God and ignoring fellow man. And in saying that, ignoring fellow lost men. It is our job to look out to the needs also of the lost. Did you know that? It is your job to look out for the needs of the lost. The lost have needs, okay? You have to look out for them. Paul grieved for this lady and what she was suffering, okay? So he grieved, and then we know that he spoke to the Spirit. He commanded, he says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So Paul commanded the Spirit to leave, and the Spirit then did leave. Now look at verse 19, we see the response. Remember, this spirit was in the lady, and the lady was earning a whole fortune of money for her bosses. Now, her bosses, naturally, when the source of their income was cut off, what's their reaction going to be? Well, you know, that's like telling Donald Trump, sorry, Trump building's just been given away to someone else. He's going to blow up, right? You give these ultra-rich people, when the source of their income, gone. They're going to be mad. So their masters, when her masters, verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, what did they do? They caught Paul and Silas. They didn't just like, weren't just nice to them. They grabbed them, they caught them and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So they forcefully grabbed Paul and Silas and took them to the magistrates. You know, a modern day equivalent of this might be when you have to citizens arrest someone for committing a crime. There's no police officer to nab them, you know, and you think, well, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to grab this person and citizens arrest them. So they were almost citizens arrested by these masters, and then they were taken to this place, it says, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So they're bringing them before the people, before the magistrates, before the judges we see. So Paul and Silas, again, they were just faithfully serving God. They were praying. They encountered an unusual situation where a young lady was being afflicted by a spirit of divination. They grieved for her. They helped her. Her bosses suddenly lost income. And now they've arrested forcefully Paul and Silas, and they're booting them off to these, you know, people in the community, these high rulers, and they're going to try and make something happen. So it's amazing when you think about it, what ridiculous things can urge people to go to lawyers. Have you ever thought about that? People will just want to go to a lawyer because they lose some income, or they get upset, or maybe they've got a chip on their shoulder. That's what we see happening here, okay? They're going before these judges because of lost income. Never mind the fact that they were abusing this young lady. Never mind the fact that she had an evil spirit that she was under the control of. Verse 21, look there. It says, verse 20. When they brought them to the magistrates, these men, being Jews, so they were recognized as Jews, it said, they do exceedingly trouble our city. Again, these men were seen as maybe missionaries. They were giving the gospel. They were involved in the planting of churches. They weren't there to ruffle people's feathers. They weren't there trying to cause fights. They weren't doing any of that. So these men were being, Paul and Silas, were now being falsely accused. It says here, they're exceedingly troublesome. These are really strong words, very emotive words, exceedingly troublesome. And it says in verse 21 that they're teaching customs. So now it's like their cultural influence is bearing on why these guys need to be locked up and thrown away. So their customs and their culture. So these ridiculous assertions about their actions and about their customs and culture are going before these judges and magistrates to say, look, these guys are bad news. Let's lock them up. It wasn't a legitimate legal case and it shouldn't have happened. But this is what's happened. Now look at the next verse. The multitude. It says the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates then got involved, and it says they rent off their clothes. So that means they ripped their clothes off their bodies, and then they commanded to beat them. So the magistrates, they were happy. They'd made a judgment. And their action, their course of action, how are they responding to Paul and Silas? Well, they're beating them up. They're beating them up bad. This wouldn't have been a small beating. This would have been serious stuff. They would have potentially, who knows what the injuries they might have suffered. But they were beating them up. Okay. Next in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them. So many stripes upon them. They got a big beating. like a big beating. These men would have been in a bad way. And then it says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So these men are now, Paul and Silas, they were just doing their thing. They were praying. They were being faithful. They were helping a young lady. And because they've upset the young lady's bosses, suddenly now they find themselves in prison, falsely accused because of their custom, falsely accused because, you know, they were accused of these false actions. And now in verse 24, when this jailer receives them, he is given this charge to keep them, to keep these prisoners and to keep them safely. That's a bit like what we know today as maximum security prison. You know, when you've got a guy who's done some serious crime, what they do these days is they lock him up. And you know that they don't just lock him up in a minimum security prison. They don't just put him in the outhouse where they could actually legitimately be like rescued by a friend or something or break out of prison. If you're a murderer, you will be locked in maximum security prison. So Paul and Silas, they got the worst treatment of all. They didn't just get locked in the, you know, out in the, they didn't get just locked in the little holding cell. They got locked in the jail. But also we find out, it says here in verse 24, the jailer puts them and thrusts them, he chucks them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So this is not a good situation. This is terrible. Again, I'm starting out, Paul and Silas had done nothing wrong. They'll go on a prayer meeting together, a prayer meeting. They help a young lady. Suddenly they're in jail. They're in the tightest of jail. They're nearly beaten half to death. And now their feet are in stocks. So stocks is the old-fashioned things where they'd lock, they still use them in some countries, where they lock them around your legs and you can't walk, you can't run off that way. You can't escape. And they're in the inner prison. They're on the innermost part, the hardest to break out of. They're not going anywhere, okay? So Paul and Silas, they're not having a good day, okay? They're not having a good day. When things go wrong, it's not always our fault. You know, sometimes it's our fault, isn't it? When things go wrong, it is our fault sometimes. We can't say it's not our fault. Of course, it's sometimes it's our fault. But sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes it's not our fault. And sometimes I'd go as far as saying, God is allowing terrible circumstances to happen. Shocking circumstances. You might be accused of something terrible, of wrongdoing. But God, at times, he might be the one allowing it. So bad things can happen to believers. Believers can bring it upon themselves. Of course they can, if they do something wrong or silly. Of course, they could suffer for their actions. But likewise, believers can have terrible things happen, and sometimes it's God that's allowing it to happen. It's interesting because in the next verse, we're going to see how we should respond. And I would ask before we go there, how would you respond to this situation? How would you respond to terrible suffering, to being beaten half to death, accused of wrongdoing? You've gone before a judge who's, you know, judged against you. What would be your response? You know, God, he knew this situation. Was he in control the whole time? Was he? Yes, he was. He used this circumstance for greater good. We don't see that yet. We see that later in the passage. But let's not remember the God who we serve, who's got us in situations. I'll apply this personally. Maybe you have really terrible things happening in your life and maybe you don't like to tell others about it. Maybe you've not mentioned it at prayer meeting or maybe you don't feel comfortable. I'm sure we know people who are in such situations who, you know, various things that are happening. God is in control and it may not be that person's fault. It might be nothing else that person can do to change that situation and yet God is allowing. Just remember that we trust it and we serve a great God who's above our circumstances. Do you believe that? I hope you do. It's a great thing. So don't get too stuck in your circumstances, even when they're really terrible. because God's always in control. Doesn't mean it's always going to go good for you. Doesn't mean you're always going to have success. But guess what? God knows. You know, Paul and Silas, they still got beat up. They still got put in prison, but ultimately God was in control. So now we're going to see Paul and Silas's response. Let's look at verse 25. This is their response. It says, and at midnight, what time of night, what time of day was that? Can everyone say it together? And at midnight. Okay, midnight is usually dark out, isn't it? It's quite dark. And it would have been dark for sure. And what did they do? Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed, so they continued to be faithful. They didn't change their tune. They continued to be faithful servants of the Lord. They simply prayed. And then they did something else which probably might have been a bit annoying to those that might have been sleeping. It said they, what did they do? They sang. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, these prisoners, I don't know what they might have been thinking. They might have been thinking that Paul and Silas were bongos. They just got beaten half to death. What are they doing? And guys, we're trying to sleep. It's midnight. You're in chains. Sorry, you had a bad day. I've got to go to sleep. I've got to get up in the morning, okay? And the jailer as well. I don't know what the jailer might have been thinking, but he would have been disturbed. Maybe the jailer, he probably wasn't trying to sleep. He probably didn't care about the songs because he doesn't want to release them, you know, because these jailers, they had an important job. And you know, he was personally charged to safely keep Paul and Silas. He'll let them sing all day, probably because he knows that they're not running away. So he's got to try and stay awake and not let them escape. That's his job. So, but yeah, Paul and Silas, they pray and they sing. So that's interesting because that's their response to terrible circumstances. Their response was to pray to God and to sing praises to God. So I think that's a good example for us that we don't need to fall, you know, fall weak at the knees and collapse in our walk and in our lives just because circumstances become difficult. I admire the believer who persists, who carries on. You know, we fight a good fight. We're running a race. We're not just flippy floppy Christians who just bail at the first sign of hardship. And certainly Paul and Silas, they set an example here. They're accused of this wrongdoing. They're in prison. They're beaten half to death. And what do? They pray and then they sing. So their response was God-focused. It's an example that we should be focused on God and not just focused on our physical circumstances. Of course, we have to deal with life and physical circumstances, and it's real. But our focus is always towards God first. It's interesting, because do you remember Paul? He had some experience with this. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that Paul describes that he had a thorn in the flesh. He had some practice at denying the physical and putting God first. So he had a thorn in the flesh, and this thorn in the flesh was likely to keep him humble, to give him humility. But Paul had some practice in looking towards God and looking apart from the pain. Because remember, he would have been in a lot of pain. When you get beat up, it hurts. Okay, so he would have been in a lot of pain, but he had practice. And Paul, despite suffering real pain, he kept his focus and his eyes towards the Lord. Despite the circumstances that they were facing, they kept singing, they kept praising the Lord. Their faith was being demonstrated. You know, I always wonder, what does an unbeliever see when they see me? And I hope you think the same thing. Do they see your faith? Do they see your faith? Is your faith real? Is your faith legitimate? And when others look at your actions, do they say that person's actions is one of a faithful person towards the Lord? And here, Paul and Silas, their faith was being demonstrated. Who was it being demonstrated to? The jailer and the others in the prison. The others in the prison. So they were being a good example. They were singing, they were praying. They were doing it at midnight, which is interesting. keep being a bit noisy, but they were being faithful to the Lord. Now, let's look at verse 26. You know, it's interesting because we don't get many earthquakes in Queensland, do we? But we had one the other day. So that's almost kind of fitting for the message, isn't it? So there you go. We had an earthquake about 150 k's north of here, a 5.6 on the Richter scale. So it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. You know, that sounds incredible, but guess what? God can allow an earthquake to happen. Of course he can. He's in control of everything. And that's an earthquake, and it was an extremely violent earthquake, and it allowed the, the doors were open, so whatever locks and whatever pins or things were on those doors caused them to fail, and it caused the metal that were on the bands on their feet to come off. So suddenly, this miraculous, not that it's necessarily a miracle, it could have been a miracle, but it was definitely an earthquake. Just God allowed this to happen. God made this earthquake happen, and suddenly the tides have turned. The prisoners are now loose. This prison officer or this jailer, he's got a problem, because if your prisoners are loose and you're in charge of their safety and you're trying to explain to your boss how there was an earthquake and it was just after midnight, and boss, you wouldn't believe it, it was so crazy, they all got away. I couldn't stop them. I chased them. What's going to happen to that jailer? Does anyone know what the likely outcome for that jailer is? Death. That's right. There is no, that man has no other option. That man's a goner. He's dead. And that was expected culturally too. Their job as a jailer was extremely important. It was almost like military grade, look after them or you're dead. Okay, we'll pay you some money. You can go home to your family, but you watch them. Because if someone escapes, particularly one of the critical ones, you're dead. So this is not a good situation for this prison guard. The tides have suddenly turned because of this natural disaster. The doors are now opened and everyone can just run away. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, well, he did wake up. He was asleep, and he had woken up at this stage, awaking out of his sleep, and he's seeing the prison doors open. Well, he drew out his sword. He knew he was dead. And probably for a custom, as I guess you would describe him as a law enforcement official or as a prison guard, possibly as a custom, you know, this death wasn't necessarily to come from someone else. This death, he was expected to kill himself as a prison guard because he'd failed so dismally. All the prisoners have gotten away. So he assumes this responsibility and he goes to kill himself. The verse says, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So he didn't actually go and check, but he assumes these prisoners have run away. I'm a goner, that's the end of my life. This man at this stage was very, very close to death. Does everyone agree? I think you will agree. Have you ever been very close to death? Have you? All right, well, I was one time, and it's not a big deal, but I remember I was running. And I was on my honeymoon and I was with Rachel and we were running in a place called Waimea Canyon, and it's in the island of Kauai, and someone knows it in the back of the church. And I was running down a pathway and then I couldn't see much, but I saw a guy sitting on the left, and it just totally being casual, and he was here from here to Peter away. And as I kept running, suddenly there was a vast expanse and it was a cliff face. And I fell backwards as I was running quite fast, and I fell backwards and skidded to a stop. And I reckon my feet were a meter from the edge. This was a cliff face that's hundreds of feet. I don't know how many feet it is, but I think it's 300 meters, okay? 300 or 400 meters drop. And I nearly went off that. And I remember seeing the guy there, and I was just it was like, what's just happened? And Rachel came down, and, you know, we were both panicked, and I got up, I got away. So I was close to death. Maybe you've had a situation where you've been close to death. You could think of it, maybe in a car accident, or maybe you were very, very sick one time. Death can be very, very close to us at times. This man was really close to death. But not only was he close to death, he was close to something else. He was close to hell. Well, how do I know that? Because the next verse tells us he wasn't even saved yet. He was about to kill himself, and he wasn't yet saved. So I guess, you know, believer, recognize your opportunity. If you've got the opportunity to witness, don't miss it, okay? Keep your finger on the pulse. When you've got the chance to witness to others, do it. Maybe it might not be a sudden life and death situation as this was, but don't be afraid to give the gospel to others. So Paul stops the man. He yells, says verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice. He cried it out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He says, stop. Okay, before the man could do it, and the man hears it. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and then he fell down before Paul and Silas. Remember that this man had had interactions with Paul and Silas. He'd been their prison guard. He'd heard them singing praises to God. He'd heard them praying. They quite possibly witnessed to him. Who knows how else he may have heard the gospel before this? Peter last week spoke about the gospel. You can't just pray a prayer and have no knowledge of what the Word of God actually teaches about salvation. You have to understand a few basic things about the Bible to be saved. So he didn't just get saved from saying a prayer. He must have known something about the Word of God, but yet he certainly was not yet saved. Have a look now at verse 30. In verse 30, the Word says, and brought them out and said, so he brings out Paul and Silas and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I get saved? You know, that's a question we should ask ourselves today. And maybe you're not a believer yet. If you're not saved, I never assume everyone's saved. If you're not saved, take this opportunity, get saved. How do you get saved? This man asks the question, what must I do to be saved? It's interesting, the word's chosen, the word do. You know, what must you do to be saved? Do we have to do acts or commit, you know, certain acts to become a believer? Are there things that we have to do? Well, is there something we have to do? Is there some, you know, some kind of action that we should do? Well, as far as an action or some kind of work, no. Salvation is not by works. No amount of works can save us. And the idea that works can save us is a false gospel. It's a false gospel that Catholicism can sometimes mix in with its teachings. We see it in the Catholic Church. Works are not required for salvation, and no amount of doing things can save us. So works will not save us. You know, can you buy your way to heaven? Can you pay some guy some money? Because if you could, that'd be all right. You just pay the money and you go to heaven. Be simple, right? We pay for other things in life. Do you pay to go to heaven? No, you don't pay to go to heaven. There is no prepayment. There is no money that will get you into heaven. You cannot buy your way to heaven. Are there other methods to get to heaven? Are there any other methods we haven't talked about? Are there? Well, we'll know there's not. And the Bible is very clear that the pathway to get to heaven is very narrow. It is very narrow. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is only one way to get to heaven, and it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting because, you know, to be saved, It didn't take a long time. There wasn't a long discussion necessarily. Yes, we assume this jailer probably had some knowledge about the gospel. He would have understood some things about the word of God, but it didn't take an exhaustive discussion for him to be saved. Let's have a look. Let's have a look how he was saved. So the man says, okay, I'm not going to kill myself. Okay, tell me, what do I have to do? How do I get saved? That's what he says. Very simple. So salvation for this man was very simple. It likewise should be very simple for us. And then the answer it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And later, and thy house as well, the verse says. So it's simply by believing. So in order to be saved, one must hear the word of God. One must hear the word of God and one must believe it. One must believe. I want to take a few minutes and give the basic structure of what I believe one has to understand to be saved. Let's look at it while we're here. You may know it classically as the Romans Road. I want to go through it for a minute. Turn with me, so a little bit ahead to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we are sinners. We are all sinners and no one is exempt. If someone thinks that they're not a sinner and have never done wrong, they're lying to themselves. Because everyone knows when they look at their actions that they do wrong at times. They think evil thoughts. They do commit sin. We are all sinners. You know, we get this sinful nature from inheritance. You know, sometimes inheritance, we look at inheritance. You leave your children an inheritance when you die. Sometimes you don't leave any. Sometimes you leave something. We got a really, 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 really bad deal out of this one, guys, from Adam and Eve. A really bad deal. You know, they made a decision in the Garden of Eden to eat some fruit that would give the death inheritance to all their kids and great-grandkids and great-great-great all the way to us. So all mankind inherited sin and then death as a result because of Adam and Eve. So we are all sinners and we are born into sin because of Adam and Eve and their decision. And that passed on sin throughout all generations, even to us today. We have all sinned. And that sin makes us fall short of God's glory. In God, there is no sin. God is perfect. God is holy. And God cannot accept sin. He cannot look at sin. He is a perfect God. So man has a conundrum or a dilemma. Man is a sinner. God is perfect. Man is a sinner. God is perfect. Romans 6:23. Look there now. Romans 6:23. If you don't have these verses, you can write them down because it's a good way you could tell someone the gospel. Verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin, the wages or the penalty or the earnings, you could say, the earnings of sin, they're not good earnings. Okay. The earnings of sin are what? Death. So death is what comes as a result of this sin that we inherit. So we are sinners, and as a result of this sin, our inheritance is death. Not a good situation. Verse 23, the second part, has this positive spin. It says, but there is a solution. There is a gift. There is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is something that you simply have to receive. You know, you just have to accept it. There is nothing to do for a gift. If I were to give Reese a gift today and I say, Reese, I'm going to give you $5. Would he have to do anything to receive it? Well, no, he just has to receive it. He can either refuse it or he can receive it. And I think he'd probably like to receive it. Okay? And it's the same for salvation. It's so simple. We try to confuse it, but it's as simple as you say yes or no. Now, we all personally say yes to God or no to God. We say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, which is giving us the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Let's turn to Romans 5. Let's turn to Romans 5:8. Did we just turn there? Let's go there now. Go there now. Romans 5:8. Sorry, my page has just shifted. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. If that was what was required as the penalty for this, for these wages that we're due, which is death. Jesus himself offered his own life on the cross that if we choose to believe, if we accept Jesus Christ, if we simply believe, or if we just take the gift, it's given. If you want it, you take it. If you don't want it, you refuse it. If you believe it for yourself, you'll be saved. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's Romans 5:8. And this goes into John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone, whosoever, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this gift is not a little gift. It's a great gift. It's worth much more than the $5 I could offer Reese. This is eternal life. You can't substitute such a great gift. You can't even begin to imagine it. You can't describe it. It's the best gift you could hope for. It's what we need, which is our salvation from our sins. So John 3:16, that we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. And it's whosoever believeth. So again, from Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he says, what must I do to be saved? How do I get saved, Paul and Silas? What has to happen? How do I get saved? The answer again was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then the verse has a little bit of an interesting part at the end, doesn't it? It gives him the opportunity to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then it also says, and thy house. Now, it's interesting because, yes, when we get saved, those in our house and those around us will automatically hear about the gospel, but they won't be saved through our decision. We still have to receive Jesus Christ personally for our sins. Because, you know, a father, for example, could get saved and become a Christian and receive Christ. His wife, his kids, they still have to personally receive it. But I think what this verse points out is they're far more likely to. There is nothing wrong with family evangelism, you know? There is nothing wrong with family evangelism and the idea that if you're saved, pray for your family. Hopefully they'll get saved. Maybe they'll get saved on the same day. Maybe they'll get saved later. But don't give up on your families. I think you would like to hear that, right? Because sometimes it's just discouraging. You might have brothers or sisters or maybe a parent or maybe a kid and they're not a believer. And it kills your heart because you want to see them go to heaven and you know what's coming. You know what the Word of God teaches and you want that person to be saved. There's nothing wrong with giving the gospel, and the Bible tells us they're far more likely. They'll see our testimony. Let your family be saved. In this example, they get saved there and then. The family gets saved. It says in verse 31, and thy house. And then it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and they shared this gospel also to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. You know, that's an encouragement. So yes, this family, not only did one get saved, the good news was passed on and shared also to the family. You know, the father was excited. Suddenly he was a dead man hours before, and that didn't happen. Praise God. And then suddenly, because of Paul and Silas, not only was the jailer saved, his family got saved. I don't know how many kids he had, but his family got saved. Don't know if he had parents at home as well. Who knows? The family got saved. So what a transition from a man who was about to go to hell and was saved by mere seconds, and then suddenly he's going to heaven, and suddenly his same day, his family's also saved. And it's interesting, in verse 33, it says that pretty much without delay, him and the family were baptized. Baptism. What is baptism? Well, baptism is not salvation. It is not the same as salvation, but it's just an obedience to God. And once we're saved, we ought to be baptized. Salvation is just the outward showing, or the outward obedience of what we believe in Jesus Christ, that we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that we'll have eternal life through that belief of his death on the cross. We likewise, we believe in his resurrection and that he's raised up eternally in heaven. And that belief is showed outwardly when we are baptized. It's important that we don't put undue restraint on people being baptized. What was the restraint on these guys being baptized? Well, that they were saved. Once you're saved, you should be baptized. You don't have to necessarily undertake a 12-week discipleship course. You don't have to deal with every one of your sins in your life before you should consider baptism. You should hurry up and get baptized if you're saved. That's what the Bible says, okay? This is what was acted out. So nothing wrong with being baptized. We ought to be baptized once we're saved. There's no need to wait and wait and wait for one to be baptized. And it's something that we believe. It's the name of our church. We're a Baptist church. We support this practice of baptism. It's something we ought to be doing once people are saved. So in closing, three main points and then I'm finished. Number one is be faithful to the simple work and ministry of the Lord. Remember Paul and Silas. This whole started from these two men just doing the work of the Lord. They ended up in prison, but they also ended up getting out of prison and seeing a whole family, including the jailer and his family, get saved. So the faithful work of the Lord, it may end up a little bit convoluted. It might be a rocky road. Be ready for a challenge if you're actually legitimately serving the Lord, okay? It's not going to be a pies and cakes. Does that make sense? So sometimes it's tricky when we serve God. You go, I didn't want this. I didn't sign up for this. Okay, Paul and Silas, well, the story's real. It's sometimes not a cakewalk to serve the Lord. Be faithful to the simple work in the ministry. These opportunities will arise in time. We are to be faithful to them. Number two, remain thankful. Remain thankful and be faithful to God no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. You know, Paul and Silas could have been in the prison and they could have seen the walls and they could have seen their feet and looked at each other, and it was dark, probably pitch black, who knows. But they could have focused on the wrong thing at those times, couldn't they? They could have had their minds focused on the temporary or the physical. Believers, be thankful. Have an attitude of gratitude. Be singing. Be praying. Focus on the Lord. Look for other Christians as a source of encouragement. Paul and Silas, they had each other. That was pretty good. Even though they're terrible situation, at least they had each other. They could encourage each other, okay? So no matter the circumstances, focus on God and not the terrible things that are happening around us temporarily, even if they're not of our own fault, okay? And then finally, number three, is the word whosoever. Whosoever. Anyone can be saved if you're alive, not if you're dead. But anyone can be saved. Romans 10:13, and then I'm going to close. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, don't give up hope on the lost. Heaven versus hell is at stake. This Philippian jailer and his family got saved. Paul and Silas, they suffered a terrible situation, but they took their opportunities. They remained faithful. Verse 14, and then I'm going to close. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, not everyone, we don't all have to be preachers as far as come and preach the sermon in front of everyone on the Sunday morning. We can't, okay? But we can all preach. We can all display the gospel openly in our lives, and we can directly tell others the word of God and share the good news of the gospel. You know, each of us have our opportunities. We all have people that we're around that no one else in our church, for example, is around. We have our unique circle of friends and people we speak to. We need to remain faithful and share the gospel to others. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this morning for your word as we looked at Acts chapter 16, and we had the reminder of just being faithful in the little things, and that ultimately, Lord, if there's anyone here that does need to be saved, Lord, that they might take action this day, that they won't go home this morning and just forget about it and say, oh, I'll think about it another time. Yeah, nice message, but maybe next time, who knows. Lord, let that person take it serious. The Philippian jailer was seconds from death. We don't know when our death may come. And for us to be flippant with your word and disregard it and allow ourselves the excuse of there's always more time, that might not work, Lord. If we were to pass and we were to find ourselves before you, if it were too late, Lord, it would be too late. So, Lord, let us take this opportunity. If there's people here that need to do business to be saved, Lord, let them be saved today. They can be saved by simply believing themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There's no perfect sinner's prayer. It's a matter of believing and accepting this gospel personally. Lord, we do thank you again for this opportunity. Lord, I just pray you would bless our time together as we have the food and fellowship as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.